The title of my message today is Abraham's Faith. And we're going to be going to Genesis 22. It was a continuation. I've had this kind of theme, whether you realized it or not. I kind of had a theme for the past few messages, and it was just, I told my wife, I think I'm going to get out the big crayons, and we're just going to do some basic doctrine 101, you know. And so, we started out not too long ago about being saved, salvation. It's a free gift. We spent a couple of weeks talking about being saved, what it is to be saved, how we're saved, and so forth. And then the importance of being baptized and being a part of the church. Those are, you know, basic Baptist doctrines. And so I wanted to preach. And this kind of fits in that same category. My thinking was, now I'm a member of the church. I've been saved. Praise God. I'm not going to hell. I've been baptized, proper material. I become a part of the church. Now what? What am I supposed to do? And so, again, this is just kind of a basic message. We have a great example in terms of human example. We're going to talk about Abraham. Of course, there's no greater example than our Lord and Savior. He never failed on this earth when he lived. But even a man as great as Abraham and as great as his faith was, we can take some comfort in knowing that he was human. You know, because he failed, and you know what? We fail. But failing at times is not a reason for quitting. So if you fail and quit, then you're going to be in a bad spot in judgment. The Lord's going to, you know, he's going to judge his saints. He's going to judge his people. And so, of course, it doesn't mean we're going to be cast into the lake of fire, but our works, as Brother Jim brought up in his lesson today from the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, that our works are going to be tried by fire. And you know what? If they're burned up, your life's work just got burned up. So what am I supposed to do with my life? There are many things we could focus on, and we probably will be focusing on some other things in the future. But today we're going to focus on faith. We walk, we live by faith. And we're called to live a life of faith in God. In the book of Hebrews, and I know we haven't read our text yet. I don't want to read it yet. We're going to, after I say a few things, we read a couple scriptures here. We're going to go to Genesis. But in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Okay, we're going to be rewarded for a faithful life of service. And it should be our love for God and our love for Jesus Christ that motivates us to serve him. I don't think people can get too fleshly about spiritual blessings. You know, I think only a spiritual person really desires spiritual blessings. And a great example would be Esau and Jacob, right? When Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, he did not appreciate the value of the spiritual, eternal blessing that right of the firstborn gave a person. But Jacob did. Jacob did. And so he didn't care about it. He threw it away. He gave it away. Esau, that is. So I don't think it's fleshly to desire the promises that Jesus has made to us, his saints. He says, if you're faithful to me, you're going to have a great reward. We should look forward with anticipation to that reward and that blessing. And that's not a fleshly thing. That's a spiritual thing. But here we're warned, therefore, Hebrews 10:35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So this is kind of ties in with our subject today. Living by faith. Walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That word perdition sounds maybe worse than it is. You know, I used to imagine, well, oh, perdition. It means destruction. So what happens to our works that are wood, hay, and stubble? They get burned up, right? The time we spend producing wood, hay, and stubble in our lives gets burned up. And if our whole life we produce nothing as a child of God, we produce nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, then your life went up in smoke, right? We are not of those who draw back to destruction, perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What was my message last week? Anybody remember? Sometimes I don't remember, so I'm not going to. You know, I've had those days where, what did I preach on last week? Somebody might even ask me, what did you preach on last week? And I was like, But I remember today. Yes, sanctification. Total sanctification. Complete sanctification. Your whole body, soul, and spirit. And we talked about this. How the spirit in the Bible, in that verse, makes a distinguishes between spirit and soul. And many times, brought up this point, I'm just a way of reminder, many times the word is simply translated life. All right? So now here in this verse, it is not talking about being saved from hell. It's talking about saving your life. Just like I said, what happens to your life in judgment if you just only produce wood, hay, and stubble? It's up in smoke. You've lost it. But if you live your life for Jesus Christ, according to his plan for every person, for every saved person, we follow the plan. We live by faith. We are, or should say, our soul or our lives are being saved to the glory of God. That's what that verse is really talking about. Don't let it confuse you into thinking that somehow we're going to lose your salvation. Salvation is a free gift, and it's eternal. So you're not going to lose it just based on that. So, Genesis 22. Let's turn over to Genesis 22. This is Abraham's biggest test. I believe this is his biggest test in life that God allows him to endure. Genesis 22, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So God, first of all, Isaac was a miracle baby. In the strictest definition of the word miracle, he was a miracle baby. Both of his parents were past the age of being able to bear children. Not only Sarah, but also Abraham. And actually, when they first hear this from God, that she's going to conceive and have a baby, let's just go over to Genesis, the 17th chapter. Genesis, the 17th chapter, verse 16 says, "And I will bless her." Well, let's go up to 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her.'" All right? "Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Evidently, he thought he knew more about Sarah's physical condition than God did. You know? How many times do we think we know better than God? "Yeah, that sounds good. That ain't gonna happen. So he's laughing. The great man of faith, Abraham, is told something by God, and he's finding it humorous. He doesn't believe. He's not exercising faith at this point in time. Goes on. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So who's Ishmael? Well, he's the son that Abraham had with Sarah's handmaid. But that wasn't the work of God. That child was the product of the work of man. Man, Abraham, specifically. And Sarah came up with this plan to provide an heir because they just couldn't see how God could do it. It's too late for us. You know, it's too late for me, Abraham. We've got to come up with a plan. So Abraham's still hanging on to his plan, hatched by man, rather than believing God's promise that God would provide. So he calls out and he suggests to God that the heir should be Ishmael. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. It's interesting how God views Ishmael and how he views Isaac. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So, let's read verse 21 as well. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Okay, so let's skip down to chapter 18, verse 10. So now we see Sarah's response. Well, let's start in verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. We know it takes 9 months for a baby to be conceived and to be ready to be born. The time of life, and that's what it's talking about. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? We're both old. Right? We're both old. And she's laughing. Just the same response as Abraham. This is laughable. At least it was to her. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Have you ever done that? I'm sure we've all done that. No, I wasn't laughing. I wasn't laughing at you. Caught, right? I read this because I want us to realize that these great Bible characters, I mean, all the way through, from the beginning to the end, from Adam to the end. These are human beings. These are real people. And as a youngster growing up, being taught about people in the Bible, the apostles and Jesus. Of course, Jesus, we can't put him on too high of a pedestal, but we do sometimes, at least as a child and a young man, I think I put the apostles and the people of the Bible on just a higher level. It really kind of didn't impress me too much because, I mean, after all, those are Bible people, right? Those are Bible characters. You know, going out and slaying a giant with a slingshot, yeah, that is fantastic. But of course, because those are Bible people. And me people, you know, I'm not on that level. But we are. They were just people. Just human beings like you and me. They had faults. They made wrong choices. But they also did some mighty things through faith in God. So what that should teach us is we can too. There's really no excuse for not living by faith. Abraham is an example of a man who lived by faith. God blessed his life. God used him. God made promises to him. And God is doing the same thing with average men and women today. He's not choosing us because we're great. He's choosing us because we would humble ourselves and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then humble ourselves to be of service to him, to be in his service. So we see that they are human. They laugh at the idea of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman would be able to do this. And then the Lord asks this question. And this is a question that we also should consider. Because sometimes we limit, in our hearts and our minds, we limit the power of God. So God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? You're laughing at this? You're laughing at what I'm telling you is going to happen as if it's not possible? No wonder Sarah got a little nervous or got scared and denied laughing, right? You're challenging me. You're challenging my word. You're saying this in your heart that this isn't going to happen. I'm telling you it is going to happen. You know, God kind of laid it out. And you know what? You know what we know happened? This is what we know. Maybe we don't know it, but it's true. And maybe we'll see it in a few minutes. Their attitude, their lack of faith, their unbelief, it all changed. It changed. This was a test of faith. God will put us through many tests of faith during our lifetime to make our faith greater and stronger. He'll bless us. He'll promise things to us. He'll bless us. He'll take us through times of trouble. And he will resolve issues in our lives that only he can resolve. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We know that his heart was changed. Abraham's heart was changed. And I believe right along with him, his wife also's heart was changed. And the evidence of that is in Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, I got to go back and read a little bit more. Let's go to verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Talking about Abraham. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. That was the promise, wasn't it? She's going to have a son. Kings are going to come from... nations are going to come. Became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Okay? So this, according to the book of Romans, his attitude changed. His faith changed. The doubt was turned into certainty. Certainty in the promise of God. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith. At first, he's laughing. But you know what? His faith grew. We should have that kind of experience in our life with our faith. Our faith should be growing. Our ability to trust God should be growing as we go through life and as God blesses and makes himself, proves himself over and over to us so many times. And our faith should be growing as Abraham's faith increased. We need to have more faith in our God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Unbelief. I believe the Bible actually teaches us in the book of, I think it's the book of Hebrews. It's the most besetting of sins. I think it's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Right after, we were reading in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and it talks about all the things that were accomplished through faith, or the men of faith that are talked about. And then, in the 12th chapter, it talks about the most besetting sin. You know what I think the most besetting sin is? Is a sin of unbelief. That's the one that gets us most often. We just don't have enough faith in our God. Unbelief. Jesus comes to his own country. He's going around in his ministry. He's going around to different places. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's doing all the things he did. But he comes to his own country, and the kinsmen of the area, Nazareth. We know this guy. We know him. We know his brothers and his sister and his mother. We know him. He grew up in our community. And they, you know what it says? Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's in Matthew 13:58. It says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So what's stopping God? Well, the only thing that's stopping God, nothing's stopping God for that matter. I mean, God will do what he wants to do, what he determines to do. But I believe more good things could happen if God's people had more faith. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless," this is in Matthew 17, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" There was this attempt to cast out an evil spirit by the apostles, and they couldn't do it. And what does Jesus say? Faithless and perverse. Oh, they got bad scores. Yeah. They got demoted. They got some points demoted. You know, sometimes I'll give you 10,000 points for, wow, that was a great answer. 10,000 points. They got rebuked. There's a rebuke for them there, as well as the whole generation of people. But this faithless, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured to that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered a situation where you've invited somebody to church, and the first time they come, they hear the gospel message, they walk down the aisle, and they get saved. And then they submit to baptism and join the church. I don't think I've ever experienced that. I pastored a lady that told me she grew up a different religion, and she said she came to a missionary Baptist church for the first time. She heard the message. She was convicted. She was saved that very night. So I know of that situation. And wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people we knew and were concerned about, we share the gospel with them. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about what he did for them. That they just immediately would get saved and join the church and become faithful church members. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And, you know, sometimes I think we approach it like that's what's supposed to happen. Maybe we only talk to them one time. And, well, tried to convince them, but, they don't want to hear it. This kind comes out not except by prayer and fasting is what Jesus said. Sometimes it takes a little more effort. Sometimes it takes a little more faith. It takes a little more time spent on our knees asking God and time on our feet to go and to be that witness that we're supposed to be. You know, how strong is our faith? If we're defeated by one no, then maybe we're giving up too soon. We just say, well, they got a lot of problems, so they don't want to become, they're not going to be saved. Or they have a whole different teaching religious-wise. They grew up in a different religion. They'll never be saved. You know what that is? It's unbelief in our hearts. It's unbelief in the power of God to change hearts, to reveal the truth, to work in men's lives. Our faith needs to grow as we go through life serving the Lord. And Jesus tells them, if you could just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, what great things could be done. God is going to test our faith. God tested Abraham's faith. And this is, I think, as I said earlier, the greatest test of faith that Abraham had in his life. Take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Did we read the text yet? I don't think we have we? We did? I'm sorry, I can't remember. Told you, sometimes I forget what I... Now I'm not even getting through a message and I'm forgetting. Take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Interesting that God says, take your son, your only son. I said earlier, it's kind of interesting, God's point of view toward Ishmael. Hey, Abraham has another son. Not according to God. Take your son, your only son. Take him to the Mount of Moriah, whom thou lovest. Parents naturally love their children, and it's natural that they would make sacrifices for them. The idea of harm coming to them, to a child, to your child, is a terrible, awful thought to every parent. I'm not a parent, but when I see on the news of little kids and teenage girls being abducted, and I just breaks my heart. Think of the horror of those poor parents and of the child, but not knowing where their child is being lost. And I'm always thanking God during the news broadcast when they find one and they're fine. Mm-hmm. the idea of parents, the thought of parents and their children, the love they have for their children and the thought of harm coming to them is a terrible thought. Awful. Parents are willing to take the hurt, stand in the way, protect the child. That's a natural inclination of a parent. And not only that. If you remember the reading, God had made all the promises to Abraham that were to come to fruition, he made them through Isaac. Remember, it's not, I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael. But the spiritual nation, the spiritual blessings, the Messiah himself will come through Isaac. In Isaac, your seed will be called. So all of the promises that God had made to Abraham were going to come through Isaac. And now God is telling Abraham, take your son and go offer him as a burnt offering to me. Wow. Wait. You know, it may not be clear in the Old Testament reading, but the New Testament clears it up for us. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, let's go over there. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Well, we know. Is there a discrepancy in the Bible? Because the Old Testament says he didn't kill Isaac. God stopped him from doing that and provided a ram. Those horns were caught in a thick brush. But here it says he offered Isaac. Well, I'm telling you, in his heart, he offered his son. He gave his son. In his heart, he gave his son to God. It goes on, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So you know what the conclusion is? Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The very fact that Abraham was obedient to be ready to offer up Isaac and put him on the burnt offering. Listen, this wasn't going to be like, oh, we'll revive him. No. It was going to burn him to ashes. But Abraham believed that God would keep his promises made him through Isaac. There's no other conclusion to come to than that which is here in the scripture. There's no doubt about it. We don't have to assume, because it says it right here, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham went in faith, knowing that God, even though he's testing me, he's asking me to offer my son as a burnt offering, he will raise him up to life again. He believed that. Wow. What an example of faith for us, right? To just have a little bit of that kind of faith. He trusted God. He believed in the promises. He doesn't delay. Also, I think that's indication of his faith in God. He doesn't delay. You know, sometimes we think, I need to do something for God. Oh, but oops, not today. And oops, not tomorrow. And oh man, not this week. Or doggone it, not this month. And maybe not for years. What is it? What is it? We put off those things sometime until they're just not a reality anymore. We have maybe loved ones die and we think, oh, I should have spoke to them. I should have talked to them about the Lord. But Abraham does not delay. This is how faith is really proven. You'll know my faith by my works. Right? He doesn't just make excuses and delay his action. It says he rose up early. In Genesis 22:3, he rose up early in the morning. He split the wood. He made preparation to do exactly what God had told him to do. And this is something very interesting that shows the faith of Abraham. He tells his servants, you guys stay here. You know, he eliminates the obstacles. The servants could have been obstacles, right? As they see what's happening, laying the wood out, the fire, and he binds his son and puts him on the wood, they might have jumped him. Abraham's lost his mind. But he eliminates that threat or that potential. He says, you guys stay here. And he spoke in truth. He spoke in truth. He did not speak telling a lie. The lad and I will go and worship, and we will return. It's further showing his faith in God. And Isaac at one point points out, Father, I see the fire. I see the wood, but I'm not seeing the sacrifice. it's not recorded. We don't see resistance on the part of Isaac. We see submission. He was obedient to the Father. I don't know what he understood or what he did not understand, but Abraham bound him and put him on the wood. There's no record of him bouncing off or rolling off of it. I believe that Isaac submitted himself and trusted his father. He was obedient, in other words, to his father. So Isaac as well was a man of faith. Great examples for us. Oh, that we pray for more faith in our lives, to be used by God in greater ways than we are right now. Not that we're not used by God, but in greater way. In verse 14 of our text, it says, in the mount it shall be seen. In the mount it shall be seen. It's a very interesting, it's just mind-boggling and amazing to me, especially the first time that I heard this preached and taught. You know where God directed Abraham to take his son? The Mount of Moriah. And you know where that is? Jerusalem. Some think it's the Temple Mount. Some think that it was actually the hill that Christ was crucified on. Isn't that amazing? It was no accident. Only God does things like that. And it represented God, we know, stayed his hand and provided the sacrifice. even Isaac's sacrifice would not take away the sins of the world. It had to be a lamb that was provided by God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who took away the sins of the world. The Son of God, who had a special birth like Isaac, was not the power of man that produced Jesus. And Jesus, like Isaac, was obedient even to the death of the cross. Jesus was the sacrifice, and God did not withhold his Son, but freely gave his Son to die for our sins. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song. I pray that the message has challenged every one of us, that we might aspire to more glorify God in our lives by living by faith and praying and growing, praying for more faith and growing in our faith as God blesses and guides us. There's a need this morning. If the Lord has touched your heart, won't you come as we sing?
359.